Would you turn, please, to that reading, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and our thanks again to Wondrous Grace for their ministry and song to us tonight. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, come to a time when the life of the great man Moses was drawing to a close on this earth. What a life it was. For the first 40 years of it, it was spent growing up, being groomed to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was in line for the throne. But God had other plans for this man. And whenever he was 40 years of age, he thought that was the time that he would become the deliverer of his people who were serfs and slaves in Egypt. But it was not God's time. And Moses had to spend another period of 40 years, this time in what was called the backside of the desert. And then there was another 40 years whenever that 40 years was up. The 40 years whenever Moses had to go into Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And many of you know the story of the catastrophes that befell Egypt whenever the 10 plagues were sent by God. And then for that 40-year period afterward, Moses led the children of Israel throughout the wilderness and up to the borders of the Promised Land. But we've got to recognize the fact, my dear friend, that like Moses, our lives will draw to a close as well. The book of Deuteronomy, the whole book, is actually a recapping and a recounting of God's great blessings to the people, a giving again of the law of God, and also to direct them how they should order their lives whenever they reached the Promised Land. But at this particular stage in chapter 32, Moses' death is just a couple of chapters away. Very, very soon after he would speak here, he would be called to die. And God would bury him somewhere where nobody ever could detect. But we're going to die too. Our lives are going to draw to a close. I don't think there's very many days go by, but it doesn't come into my mind that sometime or another, I don't think it has made me morose. I don't think it has made me dull or dreary. But I live with this. I visit people that are ill. I'm in hospitals regularly. I sadly have to officiate at funerals. I don't become hardened to that, because every time I picture myself in that situation. So it's a good thing for us, without it making us dreary or melancholy, it's good for us to think of the day that we're going to be leaving this earth as well. At this particular time now, Moses is near to the River Jordan, and that's the only thing that's separating the children of Israel from coming in or from going in to the land that was promised to them by God, the land that was symbolized, the land of plenty that was symbolized by the milk and honey. Moses in chapter 32 is having the last of his last words with the children of Israel before he died. We didn't have time to read the whole chapter, but if you read it, you'll find the first four verses are taken up with him extolling the Lord God Almighty. That's a great thing to be doing when you're about to die, to be extolling the Lord. He's reminding the children of Israel of the relationship with the Lord and the privilege of that. Notice that in verses 9 to 12. And then he detected a change in the children of Israel. Notice verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's another name for the Israelites, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he pursued God, which made him unlikely esteemed the rock of his salvation. And what was happening here? The children of Israel were prospering. And this was going to happen soon after Moses died. Read the account in the children of Israel in the book of Judges, toward the latter part, or the book of Joshua. And then coming into the book of Judges, you'll see in a relatively short time how far they had gotten away from the Lord. And Moses now is seeing this, and he detected it even in the wilderness wanderings of the people whom he was leading. And yet for all of that, he's showing us that God was yearning after them. Notice verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. There it is again, thinking of death. God says, I would love that they would consider their latter end. Again, I say it, my dear friend, not to be depressed, not to be down in the dumps about it, but to be wise and make preparation for your latter end and for what comes after it. He's yearning for them. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die. Job says, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. And whenever we are going through our latter end, things recede. The voice of loved ones and family that have tended to us recede away into the distance. Our sight is impaired. And we're on the borders of the next world. We're finishing with this world. It's a solemn thing. And that's why God says, consider your latter end. And then, this tremendous statement that I want us to spend a little bit of time on tonight, verse 39. God speaks and he says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. This, my dear hearer, is the divine declaration. And there are three things in it of great importance to you and me. And I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at them tonight in the gospel. First of all, if you look at this statement, you'll see the prerogative that it highlights. We have it in those words, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. You say, could this be true? Well, of course, it's true. It's in the Bible. But you say, I'm so used to hearing that God is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of kindness. Have I not heard today already about his great kindness? Yes, my dear friend, he is all of those things. But because of this ecumenical, modernistic, apostate age, this aspect of God's nature and character has been omitted. He is also a God of vengeance and recompense. And if you want to have a proper view of Almighty God, you've got to take what the Scriptures give us of him, and not our own imagination, not our own opinions, not our own notions, and not what modernistic preachers or theologians teach him or preach him to be. Now, God is making the affirmation here. He says, to me belongeth vengeance. Now, vengeance, the very word vengeance connotes a lot to us. It means, I'm going to sort things out here. I'm going to pay back here. And God is saying that he's a God that does that. So you might think tonight that all of these things that are happening to the world and wickedness is prospering, while goodness cannot find a place to sit down upon, God will redress that situation someday. He's affirming that vengeance belongs to him. But in the second place, I want you to notice the confirmation of it. We really don't have time to go through all of this, but let me give you some of this detail very quickly. This is confirmed. This is not just an isolated statement in the Word of God. If it were, it would still be authentic. It still would be true. Just because it doesn't appear 100 times doesn't mean it's not true. If God says it once, it's true. But he has stressed this more than once. Let me read to you from Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. There's twice in one statement, vengeance belongs to God. Let me give you another one, and it's very well known. It's found in the book of Romans, and it's chapter 12 and it's 19. Listen to these words. Dearly beloved, give not yourselves to wrath. Vengeance is mine. And you have the same thing written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 30, where God says, vengeance is mine. But let me say something else. It's not only the word vengeance here in our text. To me belongeth vengeance. He says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. It amounts to the same thing. God is going to pay back. And again, there are tremendous words to this effect. Let me read to you from Isaiah 59, verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51 and verse 56, this is how God is styled. This is how he's designated. This is how he's described. The Lord God of recompenses. Recompense means he's paying back. And you find in different parts of the scripture that both these terms come together. It's confirmed, my dear hearer, that there is such a thing as the vengeance of the Almighty, and that vengeance belongs to him. Let me give you in the third place an illustration of this. Again, because of the time, we'll not turn to it. But let me tell you of a man called Naboth, a godly man, and King Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings that ever set foot on the earth of Palestine or Israel, coveted a vineyard that belonged to Naboth. Now, Naboth refused to sell it. Ahab says, I'll give you a better one. In fact, I'll even give you money. And no doubt the offer was attractive. But Naboth remembered a principle, that property was not to be sold. It was not to go out of the family. And Naboth said to the king, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He couldn't do it. The word of God forbade it. So Ahab went home and he began to sulk. He went to bed and cried like a baby. And his wicked wife, who was more wicked than him, if that was possible, she came and said, what's the matter with you? And he said what the problem was. And she says, leave it to me. I'll sort it out for you. And she did a wicked thing. She set Naboth up as one who had blasphemed God and the king. And she had a crowd of people to stone him and to put him to death. And then whenever the dastardly deed was done, she came to her husband and said, that vineyard of Naboth, rise up and take it. He's no more. He's dead. Ahab didn't rebuke her for doing it, but he went down to the vineyard. And soon after Naboth's dead, the prophet Elijah came on the scene. Right into that vineyard. God said, I want you to go down and confront Ahab with what I'm telling you, Elijah. Elijah went down and he said to him, because of what you've done, you're going to die a horrible death, and your wife and all your posterity. Ahab was really shaken. Ahab went back, and the Bible says he humbled himself, really humbled himself. And God, and this is an instance of his great kindness, he says to Elijah, Elijah, do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? I'll not do this in his day. I'll leave it to another time, but I'll keep my word, but I'll forbear, I'll stay the execution, because Ahab has humbled himself. But that humility, that humiliation only lasted for a short time. But then whenever we come into 2 Kings, we read in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of a command where a young prophet, one of the sons of the prophet, was to go in and anoint a certain man called Jehu. And he was to go in and he was to anoint him and he was to run out again. It all happened so quickly. And the boys that were sitting with Jehu said, what did that mad fellow want? He says, he has anointed me to be king. What? He hath anointed me to be king. And then they all got up and said, God save the king. And then there was a root and branch of the posterity and the dynasty of Ahab. Ahab had already died. Jezebel was eaten and devoured by dogs and trampled underfoot by the horses. Many of the sons and grandsons and the family members of Ahab were all wiped out. And the Bible said each time it was happening that it might be spoken, that it might be fulfilled, that was spoken according to the word of God by the prophet Elijah. Read it in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. That, my dear friend, is a glowing and a vivid instance of vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We've seen the affirmation of it. We've seen the confirmation of it. We've seen the illustration of it. Let me show you one other thing about this prerogative. It is God's prerogative. It's not ours. Time and time again in God's Word, let me give you one or two references. Way back over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, listen to these words. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not bear any grudge or exact revenge. And there's so many different places in the Word of God. Let me give you one other without turning to it. Do you remember the time that Saul came after David, whenever David was a fugitive? And whenever Saul was so near to David, David was in a cave, Saul was encamped round about it, David and some of his men were inside, and David had a wonderful opportunity to spear King Saul to the ground. But he wouldn't do it. And whenever Saul got up to go away and to remove his encampment, David shouted after him. There's good distance between them, of course. You find the story in 1 Samuel 24. And David said, I had it to avenge myself of you, but it's not my place to avenge. Oh, how much David knew the mind of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you tonight. And even for young people here. Sometimes we can ruffle one another. Sometimes we can do things and one another that are manifestly wrong. And while we do nothing at the time, it stays in here, it festers in here and in here, and we say, when the time is right, I'll get even with him or her. And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, that this vengeance is not to be exercised by us. It's not our prerogative, it's God's prerogative. And you need not look for an opportunity to settle old scores or to get even with somebody or just to pay back in one's own coin. God is saying, that's not your remit. That's not your prerogative. That's mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I remember a comment made by one of our ministers many years ago. He says, it's a good job. Whenever things were happening in such a vile way in the country, he says, it's a good job. It's God that exacts revenge. He could do a far better job on them than we could. He's right. But vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So that's the first thing that this divine declaration shows. The prerogative that highlights that vengeance belongs to God. But very quickly, notice the second thing, the peril that it foretells. Oh, this gets deep. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Oh, there's judgment here. There's a great danger ahead for these people. I want you to notice several things about this peril. First of all, how severely it will be felt. If we're talking about a calamity here, and God uses the word calamity, then it is of the utmost gravity. It is most severe. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a thing to trifle with. Listen to these words. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. I know it's not fashionable. I know it's not pleasing to hear. We don't want to be disturbed by these truths about God. But we've got to take God in the round, if I may so speak. We've got to take God as a whole, as he's revealed to us in the Bible. Yes, he's a God of mercy. Yes, he's a God of grace. Yes, he's a God of love. But he's also a God who is a God of justice and righteousness and revenge. And he's talking here about a calamity. A calamity is a distress of gigantic proportions. It was going to hit Israel in times not too far removed for them. And if you read throughout the New Testament, You'll see how often, the Old Testament, you'll see how often it happened. And in New Testament times, from they said that day at Jerusalem, whenever Pilate was in a quandary about releasing Jesus, when they said, his blood be upon us and on our children, they sealed their doom. And even to this very day, they reject it. They have paid dearly throughout their history. But it's nothing compared to what they're going to suffer in a coming day before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in the time known as the Great Tribulation. And after that, when the Lord comes back again, all the great promises that have been made out to them, only then, after Christ's return, will they be fulfilled. But there's judgment and calamity. But not only for them, but also for the Gentile nations. We learn in Psalm 2, verse 9, that thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And for individuals, let's not keep it in the mass. Let's not keep it in the bulk. But for individuals who live their lives without Christ, there's calamity ahead. The Bible tells us about this day of the Lord and the time whenever we shall be judged. Listen to these words in John 3. In that place where we learn of the most well-known verse in the Bible, I think, John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that very section, God says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And further down that chapter, he that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. How severely this peril will be felt. How certainly it will come. Their foot shall slide. You can picture somebody losing their balance. Maybe on a slippery day, whenever there's ice, how often have we to warn you? Mind yourself going out on those steps. It's slippery. Or else out in the car park, where you can slip so easily when the frost comes. Or you think you're stable. Then all of a sudden, you go into this slide. Well, that's what God is saying about these people that are going to endure this peril. They seem to be so stable. They seem to be so well secured. But they're going to be taken and go into utter destruction so quickly. It'll come. And how timely it will appear. Notice the wording in due time. Notice the phrase at hand in this verse. There is a due season. There is a set time. There is a fullness of time period for certain things in the Bible. And God says, even though he delays, the judgment will come. You might say, well, I've got off with quite a lot over the years and no judgment has afflicted me. God's diary is not the same as us. God's timetable is just not the same as ours. And if you're going to live your life in defiance of the Almighty, you can be sure that sooner or later, in due time, God will act when his time arrives. Yes, this peril, how severely it will be felt, how certainly it will come, how timely it will appear, and then how swiftly it will arrive. Notice the words, the last of the verse, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Oh, it all seems so slow now. There's no sign of God intervening in the affairs of society. It seems that God's not bothering with it. And the enemies will say, oh, you have no God. If there was a God and all that you say and what the Bible says is true, he would have acted long ago. Not so, my dear friend. God, remember, 1,000 years with God is a day and a day is 1,000 years. God's timing is not ours, but it will come. And when it does, it comes so suddenly. You remember in 2 Thessalonians, whenever the Lord says, whenever they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Take them unawares. Times the Lord's coming is described as a thief in the night. When it's not expected, it will come. Ladies and gentlemen, this peril is coming upon all the earth. Are you prepared for it? Is your faith in Christ? Are you saved? The Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Notice very quickly, we have seen the prerogative this declaration highlights. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We have seen the peril that it foretells, the death, calamity that's coming upon them in due time and with haste. Notice lastly, the people it identifies. It's quite difficult really to ascertain who the people are, although definitely in this passage, God is earmarking his own people for judgment. And he's also earmarking the heathen nations of the world. But it seems in the first instance that Israel is referred to here in their departure from God. Notice verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Notice again verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people. God will deal with backsliding. God will not let the man or the woman who's a professing and a real child of God, get through life living in a backslidden state without some chastening or some judgment on that person. It happened to a man like King David, the man after God's heart. He had a price to pay for his backsliding. But this nation is a nation in covenant with God, a nation called by God's name, a nation with whom the oracles of God were the Word of God, a nation that knew how to approach God through sacrifice, through a substitute, and through shed blood, a nation that was most favored, and yet this nation is to be punished. And again, my dear hearer, for those, and I'm speaking now to those that come regularly to God's house and evangelical services, young people growing up in Christian homes that maybe make professions of faith, but just to keep your mother and father quiet and your Sunday school teacher off your back. But you know in your heart, there's not reality there. A favored people, family altar in the home, an evangelical fundamentalist church, godly children's workers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, Bible class leaders. And yet you're growing up rejecting the Lord. A favored people, judgment can come upon you. People well on in life here that have sat in this room year after year, but you have never responded to our knowledge, to the gospel. And if you were to die tonight, you'd be separated from God for eternity in hell where the fires never go out. But it's not only a favored people, it's all God's enemies generally. Notice verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold in judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. So in our text you have those words there twice and them as well. And I think it's referring to Israel in that text. But if you look at the whole passage and take it as a whole, it's not only Israel. It's not only a favored people. It's the people, whoever they are, who have set themselves against the Almighty. Listen to these words as we come to a close. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, speaking to the Athenians in Mars Hill, says this. For he hath, that is God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Thus the bare statement of the judgment. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, and you'll have more detail. Whenever the book shall be opened, whenever the dead shall rise from the seas, from the different parts of God's creation, and whenever the Lord Jesus will be sat down on his pure white throne, and they'll hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's solemn, isn't it? To me belongeth vengeance. I will repay. There's peril. There's judgment. We're identified. There's only one hope tonight, beloved, and that is flee from the wrath to come. Not to the church or the sacraments. Not to religion. but to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The ark of God, or in Noah's day, that ark was the only place of God where anybody could be saved. It didn't look like an ocean-going liner. It was rough. It was adequate in its dimensions, but it wouldn't have been all that appealing to people. They never saw the like because they had never seen flooding before. That would have been the first ship built, but it did the job. And while to the outward worldling tonight there's nothing attractive about Christ, there's no beauty that they should desire him, yet that's the only place of refuge. And if you go to him, Christ crucified, he died as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. He'll not cast you out, but you'll be saved. And whenever the storm of judgment is falling about this world someday, you'll be safe in Christ. It'll not get near you. It'll not harm you. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Will you come to him where you are tonight? Let's bow together in prayer.